Welcome to another broadcast of the Work for Life radio program. With me in the studio is Dr. Les Olala. And, Doc, you and I have been talking together in the last broadcast about a group of people from the Old Testament that really parallels what we're seeing in this modern generation in the modern church. And you introduced us to really a penetrating examination of the Old Testament Ephraimites. And you reminded us of their ancestry. Why don't you just take us quickly through their ancestry, and then we can pick right up with your next point where you were headed on that.
It was in their background, the background of comfort. Mm-hmm. As a son of Joseph, they knew no need. Compromise, Joshua 16:10, where they tolerated what God said to get out of their lives. Cowardice, they had no heart to war. They were comfortable the way they were, and then a background of carnality, and the whole book of Hosea would reflect.
Right. And our jumping off point, if you're just joining us for this broadcast, was a text out of Psalm 78, verse 9, where we read about the Ephraimites, and Doc O read this to us last time we were together. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. That was kind of our jumping off point.
Yes.
What would cause them, having all of this armor and all of this stuff, to be turning back in a most crucial time? And you were giving us their background, and you were going to speak now to their armor, I think.
Yeah, we'll look at the battle gear. The children of Ephraim, that was the people group we talked about, armed and carrying bows. After we consider their background, look at the battle gear they had.
Mm-hmm.
Armed. Ephesians chapter 6 says, putting on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. So armor protects us against incoming rounds.
Right.
And what have we done today? What are some things that we have done today? Christian schools, pulpits, Awana programs. We have started many, many things, instructing families to see these young people saved and then to see them go on.
I mean, there's all kinds of programs. You walk in the average church, go to their information table, pull off their brochure, and you see all of the armor you're talking about.
Yeah, and the first step is the helmet of salvation. Then the breastplate of righteousness, mm-hmm. the shield of faith, feet shod with the preparation mm-hmm. of the gospel of peace, the girdle of truth. And so they're armed. There's no protection for the back because God never intended us to turn and run.
Yeah.
So they were armed, carrying bows. So we see that defensively they were ready.
They were well protected.
And carrying bows. They were ready offensively. And what do we have today? I mean, what is our sword today? It is the Word of God.
We have many venues in which we're trying to get it out.
Right. You look today, where we live.
Up in northern Wisconsin.
Northern Wisconsin, in the woods. I mean, we are so far in the woods, we don't get the Grand Ole Opry till Monday morning. I can go in my car right now and find 4 Christian stations.
Hmm.
That is, I can go, I mean, I listen to one primarily. But if I choose to, I can switch and I can find 4 Christian stations. I can walk straight out to the parking lot and turn the radio on. And what are those stations doing? The Word, Bible lessons, Bible teaching.
That's all going out over the airwaves.
You pull up your websites, Bible colleges, hundreds, Bible institutes worldwide, not just in the United States of America.
Yep.
And our Awana programs, we have the times of building the Word into them. Our youth ministries are very strongly fixed on getting the Word of God in. So these young people today are armed and they're carrying bows. We're putting the offensive weaponry
right into their hands. Yeah.
But it's interesting, there's never been a time where there's been more Bible preachers teaching more Bible truth to more Bible students from more Bible pulpits, from more Bible institutes, from more Bible colleges than in the history of mankind. And there's never been a time when there's been a greater need for revival.
It's amazing to me that you can have a generation like you just described that's fully armed with both defense and offensive weapons, and yet they're still plagued with this turning back in the day of battle. How can we have all of the things that you're saying, and why is it that we're so lacking of the things that matter, that were so present in the early church? Like you're talking about revival. I mean, you just listed, you know, all of these areas where we're hearing truth and we're hearing the Word and we're hearing preaching, and yet there's no revival. Why is that?
Well, I think the protest. We've considered the people in the text, the children of Ephraim, armed and carrying bows, turned back.
Hmm.
Now, that's a protest.
Yeah.
They were advancing, but now they turned back. Huh. Now, two things. The turn was bad. The turn was very cowardly and very costly.
Right.
I wrote an article on developing a biblical worldview, and I found it interesting, some interesting information in his book, The City on a Hill. Phil Ryken quotes from a book called The Abandoned Generation. And Williman and Tom Naylor of Duke University identified the priorities of the next generation of American college graduates. The results from a student survey taken at Duke School of Business were especially telling. Students were questioned, what do you want to be when you grow up? Their mandate to the faculty was, teach me how to be a money-making machine. Hmm. Give me only the facts, tools, and techniques required to ensure my instantaneous financial success. Hmm. All else is irrelevant. And Ryken adds his thoughts, many Americans still seem to believe that the person who dies with the most toys wins. They would rather not be bothered by other people's pain and suffering. Some call it a crisis of compassion. There was a time when Americans were known for helping one another, for helping the world. We used to say, bring me your poor, you're tired, you're hungry. Now we often say, take them away. Take them somewhere else. Yeah. I don't have to worry about them or look at them. They can come back when they figure out how to solve their own problems. In these post-Christian times, most people pursue their own personal prosperity. They are too selfish to serve.
Wow, that's a statement.
Yeah, when we look here at this generation, there's the turn. Now, this was talking about a survey from Duke University, but the sad thing is it's reflective
of
the thinking, even among Christians today. Mm-hmm. I spoke at one Christian high school graduation, which, you know, you and I both speak at a lot of commencements.
Right.
42 graduates of this Christian school, one of the 42 was going to even a nominally Christian school.
Unbelievable.
The goals were things, the goals were income, the goals were tangibles, and yet we think in our mind what opportunities, we armed them.
This was going to be the generation that changed the world.
This was going to be the generation that was going to be armed and carrying bows to go against the enemy. But the protest came in, the turn. They turned back.
And you say it was cowardly. Was it cowardly because they didn't want to face the enemy, or because they were so enamored with the things of life, or both?
I think fear and faithlessness and their focus was haywire.
Hmm.
Focus was on things. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added.
It's interesting that you said that, because back in the passage you pointed us to in Judges, when they didn't drive out the Canaanites, it says the Canaanites dwelt among them and paid them tribute.
Yes.
So there's this financial gain that they perceived, you know, like you said, hey, we got these servants that could serve us, and they could pay us tribute.
Yeah, why do that? Why obey God in that regard when we can use these people? And
that mindset certainly is what's going on today, and it's a cowardly mindset.
Yeah. The turn was bad, but the time was even worse.
Hmm.
Look what it says, they turned back when?
In the day of battle.
Yeah. I mean, if there's ever a time when we need voices lifted up, when we need the cry of truth and the cry of God's preaching from pulpits today. But yet, there is a silence in many cases. Thank God, not in all cases. We cannot broad brush, because there may be ministries who are seeking God's face, even in these early morning hours, just praying and saying, God, I need your power today. I need your wisdom. I'm not looking to please man. I am not looking for the praise of man. I only want your power on my life. And God is going to work in those places. But as a general rule, we're seeing that the church has little impact. We don't see the Acts 2, and fear came upon all people.
Right.
And many were added unto the church. Thank the Lord there are numbers being added. But we've developed entertainment centers.
Exactly.
We have developed, let's get together Saturday night. We're not going to be offensive at all. We'll be very careful regarding any confrontational preaching. We will make sure that your hip is ministered to before the heart. and we have developed a very anemic Christendom. And yet, because of the visible result, they're convinced it's the right thing to do.
But the churches are swelling.
Yeah, it's driven. They're swelling and not growing. And there is a difference between a church swelling and a church growing. But they turn back in the day of battle. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small.
What are some things facing the church today that you would say our battles that we're turning back in?
I think just a clear proclamation of truth. I think you go back to look at Noah. What did God tell Noah to do? Because he said, we are going to be facing a situation. The wickedness of man was great in all mm-hmm, the earth. Mm-hmm. And the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually.
And so God told him to build an ark.
But Noah walked with God. We find Noah walked with God, Noah worked with God, and Noah worshipped God. Mm-hmm. The only man left in that generation.
Mm-hmm.
God told him to preach. I could just hear the logic of people coming to Noah. Say, Noah, you've been preaching repentance for 20 years. There's a group over here called the Nile River Nine. Get that group in there, because you're turning these people off with that repentance preaching.
Yeah.
I'll guarantee you, in those years, people who almost pitied this poor Noah, and then he dragged his family into this mess too.
Yeah, exactly.
And I can see Mrs. Noah being talked about in the ladies' clubs. You know, go to visit her home, the yard is full of wood chips, and you pitch in the sink and pitch all over the place. And she just seems to be happy as a lark.
Oh, boy.
And sometimes the world sees us in that same light.
Yeah, exactly.
And they just have one message, preach repentance. God's judgment is coming. But we say, oh, we can't picture God that way. Yeah. We have to picture God as a pal.
Mm-hmm.
We have to picture God as not a holy one demanding mm-hmm. holiness. And if you want a picture of how holy he is, look at the crucifixion. That's the pouring mm-hmm. of his wrath because of our sin. We cannot enter an entertainment mm-hmm. world. We can't enter. This is not about entertainment. This is about the clear proclamation of God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're trying to do is entertain people into the kingdom. And
yeah.
we get them into our churches, but we
yeah.
don't get them into the kingdom unless it is incidentally, not intentionally,
yeah.
by the proclamation.
The whole concept
of
discipleship at the heart of it is saying no to your flesh. And then we're feeding flesh to get them in the door. There's no way they're going to say no to their flesh and stay in the church.
No. And then you say, well, about dying to self, then, well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
You know, where is that? And it doesn't mean, let me say this, anytime any portion of truth is preached, God's Holy Spirit mm-hmm. takes that truth mm-hmm. and works, and people will be saved. Paul says it, I rejoice.
Yeah.
He said, I don't, whatever their motive is, they're going to stand before right. God, give an account. If somebody is saved, Paul says, I rejoice. But I think we're seeing it and a turning back because we're intimidated by the fact maybe some had bad spirits.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe some people didn't reflect what they would consider a real sweetness. And therefore, we have to go a completely different direction.
You know, having a bow on your arm,
yes.
you know, is sweet. Doesn't seem to, it's almost like it doesn't go together.
Right.
For those of you listening, we're so thankful for you. Until the next time we meet together, may the Lord bless you.